I build this thing as a unsolved mystery, something that's very intriguing, a mythical creature that's not found in the Bible, but people claim to see every day. Let me start out, first of all, and you need to take, if you want to take notes, I'm going to give you some definitions. The definition of a myth, this is very important because it makes my topic relevant, so I didn't tell you a lie, but there is a myth that people are believing that's not true. A myth is a traditional or legendary story, usually concerning some being or hero or event without a determinable basis of fact. And now, that's very important. There's no fact to base what they're talking about. That's very important. Especially one that's concerned with deities or demagogues. Another definition is stories or a matter of this kind. Any invented story, that's very relevant. This is what we're talking about is a very invented story, idea or concept. His account is a pure myth. And imagine, this is the perfect one for it though. It is a imaginary or fictitious thing. So what we're going to study tonight is imaginary. It does not exist. And also, it means an unproved or false collective belief that is used to justify a social institution. Tonight was a Bible study, so we have time to slow down. We don't have to be in no hurry. And if you have questions or comments, please. That's what a Bible study is about. It's not just me talking. I can talk anywhere. If you talk loud or come to the microphone, I use the microphone so when we put this on the internet, they can hear what you say too. There are several myths that people believe, and most of them you've heard of. Everybody heard of Bigfoot? Sasquatch? Whenever I was a kid, I remember we went and watched a movie called Sasquatch, and it was like the Indians, and they had this legendary hairy ape-looking guy. And we see videos of people who say they found Bigfoot and whatever. But Bigfoot is a very large, if you've never heard of him, is a very large, hairy, humanoid creature. Now, I've seen some big people that may look like Bigfoot. They got more hair on their back than I got on my head. You know, something that's bad. But they are not a humanoid creature. They are human. It says it's reputed or is supposed to live in the Pacific Northwest. That's where most people say they see it up in Washington State and Oregon and places like that. Very close kin to him is a myth called the Abominable Snowman. He's a large, hairy humanoid that lives in Himalayas, but he's more quiet than he is the black, hairy guy. The only Abominable Snowman that I know is real was on Bugs Bunny. That's closer than the real one. Then there's another one that's called the Loch Ness Monster. These of you guys have all heard these things. The Loch Ness Monster is supposed to be, this is their definition on Wikipedia, it's a cryptid that is reputed to inhabit Loch Ness, or Lake Ness, in the Scottish Highlands. The most frequent speculation is that the creature represents a line of long-surviving plesiosaurs, or it was a big dinosaur. Supposed lake monsters in Scotland and elsewhere, though its description varies from one account to the next. Popular belief is the animal popular interest and belief in the animal has varied since it was brought into the world's attention in 1933. I'm going to skip some of that stuff. It's more a myth than anything. Extraterrestrial life, ETs. There's some people that believe in ETs. I mean, I know people that go to church with us who believe in ETs. That's okay. I don't believe they are, and I believe if they were, God would have to save them too, because He loves everybody. Either way, that is a myth. But the one that I want to teach you about tonight, there's a greater chance of finding a Bigfoot, an abominable snowman, the Loch Ness Monster being real, and easier to find an extraterrestrial life than to find the myth that I want to talk about. The myth that it says, I've got a little short paragraph. It says, the one we've been waiting for. There are reports of sightings daily. The one that we're looking to, we're studying tonight, people say they see him every day. Many have claimed that they have either seen one, or that they are one, or both. Many believe that this creature to be widespread and part of our daily lives. They claim that the Bible proves their very existence. I will try my best to take the Word of God and prove that this creature is no more real than the other myths that cannot be proven. In fact, there's a greater chance of finding Bigfoot, abominable snowmen, and ETs than finding this mythical creature. What is it? Before you study, we need to read a couple of scriptures first. In Proverbs 18 and 13, the thing about it is nobody here disagrees with me, but I thought there would be. I hope there would be. Why do I hope there would be? I wanted to share the truth to somebody who'd never heard the truth. It's one thing for us. It's easy for us, Sister Becky, to come in and sit down and talk about something we all agree on. But in Proverbs 18 and 13, before we get in started in the study, you need to read this scripture. It says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." So if you came in with a preconceived idea and won't listen to the topic, and you've already given a judgment before I finish my dissertation, or whatever you want to call it, lesson, then it's a folly to you. Like I said, most of you guys already believe it, so it's not going to be a big deal that way. James 1 and 5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." So when you get done, if I have said a thing you don't believe, ask God who's telling the truth, me or somebody else. What is the mythical creature that I want to talk to you about? Anybody got any idea that I haven't told? The mythical creature. A myth is something that cannot be backed up. It is fictitious. It does not exist. It's a sinning Christian. You cannot, that's an oxymoron. You cannot be a Christian and still sin.
That's right.
Okay, first, before we can teach that, you first got to find out what a Christian is. A Christian is, by the definition, is a person who exemplifies in his life the teachings of Christ. If you don't put forth what Jesus taught, you probably ain't a Christian, you know. And this is not just me. If you guys got something to say, please. It's open. This is Bible study. Acts 11 and 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Now notice he said they assembled themselves with the church. Not in the church or at the church, with the church. It's there for a reason, because we're the church, not the building. You can be the church at Baker Furniture. You can be the church at Shenandoah Furniture. You better be. If you're the church at all, you are where you go. But he said they assembled with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. When he called the Christians there, it was not a good thing. They weren't lifting them up. These guys are like Christ. These are like, and they think they're Christ. They're a little bitty Christ. Everything Christ do, they're doing. You know what? What's what we supposed to do? If Christ wouldn't do something, then you shouldn't do it. If you claim to be a Christian. And if Christ would do something, you should be doing it. Because that script, the definition said, we exemplify his teachings. I asked this question in Sunday school and couldn't get any answers. The ones who can't, I'm going to give you a whole gob of scriptures to prove. They have a couple of scriptures, Brother Vester, that they use. Okay. To begin with, you can't be a Christian by joining a church. Just call you preach or teach or tithe or being a good person don't make you a Christian. Before, and another thing is when you identify what a Christian is, you got to know what sin is. Most of the world teaches that you sin more or less every day in word, thought, or deed. There's two major ways by sinning, Brother Rusty. The first one we'll look at is the sin of omission. Omission means it's the act of leaving off or to omit something. In James 4 and 17, now, if I don't give you time for comment, please raise your hand, because I'm bad to ask a question and, go, and don't give you time to talk. James 4 and 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So if you don't know it's good, if you don't know what to do, he can't charge you for sin. But when you know something, Brother CJ, if you know to do something, and you willfully choose not to do something, that is sin. Sin, I'm telling you right now, sin is a choice. You don't accidentally sin. You don't sin without knowing it. You don't have no sins of ignorance. If you, Sister Becky, whenever you told Scott not to do something and he done it again against you, now that was a sin, you know? But if you hadn't told him, if you hadn't told him what to do, then why would you whip him? Because you didn't give him any rules. To, sin is whenever you know to do something, but you don't do it. You willfully don't do it. I got an example of that. Hebrews 10 and 25, it says not forsaken. Anytime there's not a, now I'll tell you a little bit about English. I love English. Anytime there's not a subject in the sentence, the subject is implied as you. So in other words, you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see a day approaching. Well, that's not sin, right? If there's assembly of the people of God, you don't go, is that not sin? The next verse, for if we sin willfully, now I know sometimes you can't be in service, it's not always about being in the church building now. It's whenever God's people come together, and sometimes because of gas prices, or sometimes because of distance, or because of prior obligations, it's just about this, whenever you willfully have a choice to do something good, but you choose rather to do something else. And I'm not talking about going to church, I'm just using that as an example. It's whenever, Mark, whenever you have a choice, you know what you're supposed to do, the devil gives you another option, and you take the other option. It's when you know to do good. That's when it comes in. I just use that one in Hebrews as an example. There's also a sin of commission. And a commission is not what you get when you get paid for selling a car. That is commission. But the commission of sin is whenever it's the act of committing something. Yes. Oh, sorry, I couldn't see you. Yes.
I don't understand that because
if we sin willfully and are continuing in that state, it's whenever you just will not repent of it. Like you say, you know something's right to do. You pick out what God told you, a commandment to do. Thou shalt honor thy mother and father. Okay, something like that. As long as you stay in an unrepentant state or in a willful disobedience to that, there's no more sacrifice until you repent. Once you repent, then that scripture kicks in that if we confess our sins. But as long as you're holding on to that, I ain't going to do it. You know what I'm saying? As long as you know something's right and you won't do it, you stay under condemnation. It's whenever you say, okay, I know what I did wrong, and you repent of it. But as long as you're staying in that defiant state, it's still sin. And and he can't give you no repentance of it until you, I can't give you no forgiveness of it until you decide to get out of that state. Does that make sense? As long as you're in that state of I'm not doing it, then there's no more sacrifice you can do. But the sin of commission, yeah, please now, that's what I want. If you got questions, stop me, because this is not a message, this is just a lesson. We're just teaching and hopefully learning together, you know? And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know it all. I can miss some things. So I can learn from you guys too. I'm just the guy standing up. So you guys could probably teach me better than I can.
I'd like to comment on a verse that she used. She used 1 John chapter 2. It says, if any man, I write unto you, my little children, sin not, but if you sin, you can ask you to the Father. I believe that verse has been so
great. Yes.
That people think that it's okay to sin. But it's okay if I do because I have an advocate. But the Father and the Son have the same mind. If the Father, a lot of people think, well, God's up there saying this is sin, and then you have Jesus there saying, no, Father, it's going to be okay. I'm the advocate. It's not going to work that way because the Father and the Son have the same mind. We can go through Matthew. And so the gospel is where Christ said that I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
He come to do the Father's will. But and so they think, well, Christ is going to be there saying, no, Father, it's okay. My blood's covering it. It's going to be all right. Well, that's not the way it works. That advocate, if you study it in the Greek, it goes back. It means comforter. Now, what was the comforter come to do? To reconcile us back to God, the same spirit Jesus had. Through obedience to the Word. We're to follow that. We're to follow the Comforter, and we're reconciled back to God through that obedience.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So there again, no sin.
No sin. But I'm going to read that definition again of commission. Commission is the act of committing, do something. So a sin of commission would be one that's willfully going against a known command. An example is in Genesis chapter 3. I don't want to turn there because everybody here knows the story of Adam and Eve. So I'll paraphrase you. I've got 3 pages of notes, so I'm going to hold you on that. But in Genesis chapter 3, God gave them one commandment, just one law. Don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent asked her, and she repeated it. She knew. So, Sister Becky, she knew that there was something that she was not allowed to do. The devil gave her a choice. He lied to her first. He said, thou shalt not surely die. Same lie he's telling today. You can go against God's command and not suffer the consequences. In other words, the first lie of eternal security. You can live in sin and still get the benefits of being God's creation. That's not true. But she had a choice. And Sister Becky, she made her choice. And in so doing, she became a sinner. Before that, she was without sin. I believe if she had said no, she still would have been alive because she would still have access to the tree of life. What made her sin, brother, is when she made a choice. What I'm getting at is sin is a willful choice, either to not do something or to do something. It's to go against a known law. I got a scripture for that.
Paul wrote,
I get ahead of myself. In Romans 5 and 13, it says, to him, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Brother CJ, if you don't know that something's wrong, God can't impute it to you. But once you have whenever a message comes to you, or God's Holy Spirit comes to you and says, now, Sister Becky, this is wrong, from that time forward, it is now imputed to you. Now, I'm not saying, that's not a sin of ignorance, because it wasn't a sin until there was, a sin has to have a known commandment and a willful disobedience of that. That's where sin comes in. Does that make sense? Sin is not sin without a known commandment and a willful disobedience.
Paul also wrote, I would not know lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
So he wouldn't know what lust was without the law.
Mm-hmm, exactly. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we know the story of Saul. He was told, he was the king of Israel. The story goes, he was told to go into the Amalekites, kill everything. The king, the princes, the rulers, mamas, the daddies, the babies, the cows, the chickens, even the grass. Kill everything. Don't let nothing live. That's my interpretation. I was being funny. I was being funny on that. That's not good. That's me funning, you know. He had to kill everything. And he chose not to. He had a choice, Sister Becky. Do what God says or disobey. When he disobeyed, when he brought back King Agag and the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, that is a known that you knew what you're supposed to do and you didn't do it, that is sin. That's what got him in trouble with God, because he sinned. Sin today still separates.
Amen.
And I was thinking, I asked Marcus yesterday, Sister Becky, would you take your money to a bankrupt financial planner and let him use your money to invest if he's bankrupt? I wouldn't. Would you take your car to have it fixed to a mechanic who couldn't tune a car up? Why do people go, if sin is our problem with God, right, why do we go to a preacher who himself is still a sinner? It's the same thing. If he can't get his own self fixed, why would you do that? So if a preacher, I was hoping that some people here would come and would not believe this. I want to confront that doctrine to somebody who don't believe it. Because they can't come out. He said, how should I hear except to have a preacher? You know? Somebody's got to tell them. But via the internet they will, Lord willing. Well, to have sin, Brother CJ, can have a law and willful transgression. To get from having a known law to the sin, you got to have temptation to get there. In James 1, you know bad thoughts are not sin?
True.
They can become sin, but they're not sin.
Amen.
Anybody ever had a bad thought?
Yes.
Anybody ever not had a bad thought? If you ever drove down 321 in Friday traffic, you've had some bad thoughts. That is not sin, though. Thank God for that. James 1, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in the wrong book. James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man and woman, saved and sinner alike, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That means everybody. Brother Danny, you've been tempted, I'm sure, because you're a man, and it says every man. That don't make you a sinner, just because you're tempted. It's whenever you give in to that, when you yield to it, because it says here, then when lust hath conceived, we're all grown up enough to know that conception takes two. A seed, we're saying something plain, an egg without a rooster will never produce anything. But when a hen and a rooster are together, you can have baby chicks. Same way with a temptation without your heart being involved, there's no sin conceived. But it says here, then lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. Not when it comes in your head.
Right.
The thought comes in your head, that makes it a temptation. It's when you allow it to get into your heart, then it becomes sin. I have a little saying that I heard one time that helped me to understand when a thought becomes sin. He said was, when you would, if you could, then you did. Not whenever the devil puts a bad thought. It's whenever you say, you know, that's not a bad idea. You start letting it burn in, you start thinking about it, then it becomes sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation taking you except it's common to man. So everybody's tempted, but that don't make everybody a sinner. Remember, we're trying to prove that that sinning Christians don't exist.
Right.
Not habitually, anyway. Hebrews 4:15 says that he, talking about Christ, was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, Sister Becky, if temptation were sin, then Jesus was a sinner, right? Because he was tempted too. But their logical thinking that you are tempted and that you sin in word, thought, or deed every day because of a bad thought, that would constitute Christ being a sinner. And we know that's not true. Because it says, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It takes conception to make a sin. I guess you've all heard the story of a tree, like a tree. You can't stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That's an old story. That's true.
Because
if we are not setting our affection on it, mm-hmm.
with our heart, then we are able to take that thing and get rid of it.
Exactly.
And it doesn't have to.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Why did Jesus come to earth anyway? What was his whole reason for being here? I mean, he created, he spoke it into existence. He knew everything about it, but he could see it from where he's at. He had a special reason for coming. He didn't come for no reason. That's exactly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to save you from hell. He didn't come to take you to heaven. If his only reason, now, I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, I believe hell will be the home of the sinner, heaven will be the home of the saint. I'm not saying that. I'm saying his whole reason was not just to make you a place to go to heaven. If that's true, when you got saved, why didn't he take you to heaven if that was his only reason for coming? He had a special reason in mind. In Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His reason for coming was to save his people from sin, not in sin. His whole reason for coming, Sister Becky, was to make us free from our sins. And then, one that you quoted in 1 John 3:8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, this is the reason he came, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the devil's works? It's sin. I mean, he doesn't do anything good. Everything he's a sinner from the beginning, it says. I tell you, the devil sinneth from the beginning. There's another message in that entirely, but I'm not going to do it tonight. And John 1:29, just to prove what Jesus came for. Anybody who takes one scripture and tries to make a doctrine, you better run from them. John 1:29. I can take everything that I teach, I usually have multiple scriptures to back it up. The Bible says to lay precept upon precept, line upon line. John 1:29. Am I going too fast? I'm bad to talk real fast. The next day, John seeth Jesus. That's John the Baptist fixing to baptize him. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the forgiveness of sin.
No.
Don't say that, does it? That's what people think. They think he came just to forgive them. He didn't come just to forgive you. He came to take away the sin so that you won't have nothing to be forgiven of. That's why he came to destroy the works of the devil, to save people from his sins, and to take away the sin from the world. To take away means, Sister Becky, was to break it, to take it from you. If I come and take your property away, you don't have it anymore. I took it away from you. That's why he did our sins. He came to take them away from us. Thank God for that. We don't have to carry them anymore. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We can be free from them.
Yes.
Is it impossible for a Christian to sin? Now, some of these questions, you're going to think, well, we all know these answers. This was geared towards those who don't believe, you know. Is it impossible for a Christian to sin? Absolutely not. You know why? Because it's a choice. When God saved me, Sister Vicki Laywell, He didn't take away my free will. I have a choice right now to go out and get drunk. I can do anything that I want to. I am a free moral agent. He didn't take away that. He didn't make me a robot. Dogs bark because God made him a dog. Angels rejoice because He made him an angel. But I have a choice. I'm different than those. I don't have to serve God. I can stomp my feet and walk out of the church right now. Not this building, but the church of God. And go into deep sin and don't ever have to serve God again. I have that choice. I ain't going to do it, but I have that choice. So it's not impossible for a Christian to go back into sin. But true Christians who make it to the end don't sin. Christians who sin do not exist. You know, does anybody find it hard to be a Christian? The Bible tells me that the way of the transgressor is hard. But to me, it's reasonable.
Amen.
Everything God asks me to do for the rest is reasonable.
Sure it is.
He doesn't ask me to give $1 million. You know why? Well, I ain't got it. That'd be an unreasonable request. What I'm getting at is in Romans 12:1. Everybody can quote that one too, I hope. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything He asks you to do when you get saved will be reasonable. And I'm building a case on that. Everything He told people to do, Brother Rusty, was reasonable. He didn't ask you something. If He asked you to do something, Sister Tanya, that was not possible for you to do, He's an unreasonable God. And that's not God, sir. Having said that, I want to show you some scriptures now about sin and a Christian don't mix. And He told him what to do. And with that scripture in mind, it's not unreasonable what He asked him to do. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ, when you name the name of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. Let everybody who claims to be a Christian do what? Depart from iniquity. What does the word depart mean? You leave it. When we get done here tonight, we're going to depart. We're no longer here, right?
Right.
Iniquity is the same thing as sin or transgression. In other words, when you became a Christian, you leave the sin business. And that don't mean you keep revisiting it. You don't come back once in a while to check on it. You leave it. When you depart from something, you leave it. John, the 8th chapter. A bunch of this stuff will be redundant, and a bunch of this stuff you've heard before. But just a few scriptures showing how Jesus commanded them something that was not unreasonable. Tonight I've already been doing something I shouldn't be doing. I've been saying, you probably know, and it's probably familiar to, it's familiar to me. It may not be familiar to you. Somebody told me one time, just cause you know it don't mean everybody knows. So I'm going to try to assume that you guys have never heard any of this stuff from here on out, because I don't want to oversimplify. John 8 and 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses in the law commands us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, and this is one of the most misused scriptures in all the Bible. Now, who's he talking to? He's not talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the woman he called in adultery. He's talking to religious hypocrites called the Pharisees, who live by the letter of the law, but yet were inwardly full of sin. They were full of sin, but on the outside they looked good. These were religious hypocrites. And he said, he that is without sin among you. That most times they leave that out. They say, he that is without sin cast the first stone. It don't say that. It says, he that is, just say you all are the Pharisees. Or say this out here is the Pharisees, you are not. He wouldn't talk to the guys who weren't. He said, he that is without sin among you,
right,
cast the first stone.
Amen.
And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they had heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin less.
Nope.
That's what they teach you, though. I saw a sign a bunch of times on these churches, and it says Christians aren't sinless, they just sin less. That's hogwash.
Right.
That is the mythical creature that they're talking about. They think that they still sin every day. I see it everywhere I go. People I work with, they say that they're Christian, but yet they do sin, and they say there's nothing wrong with it. It's not true, Brother Rusty. He told her, now remember, everything I'll say from here on out is reasonable service. Sister Becky Bradshaw, when he said, go sin no more, I believe it's possible then. Why would he ask her to do something that she couldn't do? That wouldn't be fair. Why would I tell Brother Rusty not to breathe knowing he's going to have to breathe? That wouldn't be fair. It's a reasonable service.
Amen.
He said, go and sin no more. That wasn't the only time he said that. He said it several times. In John the 5th chapter, I was going to skip down straight to the verse, but like I said, I'm going to assume you guys have never heard the scripture. In verse 1, John 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity of 38 years. Now, could you imagine having an affliction for 35 days? Just imagine 38 years. I mean, that would get annoying. Okay? At the end of the story, he's going to tell something about that disease. Remember that 38 years, okay? He couldn't even walk. He couldn't even crawl into the pit, into the pool fast enough. That's how he couldn't move. He was impotent. And Jesus saw him lie and knew he had been a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in the place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Not less, sin no more. Here's what I want to get at. Lest a worse thing come upon you. What's worse than being 38 years in a position you can't even move? Going to hell. That's worse.
Amen.
It's bad enough to live on earth not able to move. Think of a little Ryan. Never to my knowledge has ever walked. Never been able to play ball. Never to do anything. But what could be worse than that? To have been made whole, go back into sin, and go to hell. That's worse. It's better to have never known than to have known the truth and walked away. If it was impossible for him to go, live without sin, then Jesus asked an unreasonable request. He is an over-demanding God that cannot be pleased. It's got to be possible, or else he's not fair.
He'd be a tyrant.
He's a tyrant. He's a hard taskmaster. That's not the kind of God. God is love.
Amen.
And if you love somebody, you won't do something like that. It's possible to live without sin. Romans 5 and 13. That's what I used a while ago. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. There's another scripture I didn't write down. I just now thought of it in my mind. It says, where there is no transgression, there is no, where there is no sin, no law, there is no transgression. Give me where it's at. I just thought of that. Romans 5 and 20 says, Moreover, and I'm going to read, start in chapter 5 and go all the way through 6. Romans 5 and 20, Moreover, the law entered that sin, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Those who live in sin, those sinning preachers who love to preach that we sin every day, love that verse. But you take one verse out of context by itself, it's dangerous to do that. It said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Remember now, Sister Becky, whenever he wrote this, it wasn't written in book, chapter, and verse. It was a letter. Man put chapter breaks in there so we can be able to find things easier. He didn't stop here his train of thought. He was talking in one train of thought. Read it like this. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? That verse itself should be enough to show you that you don't sin. Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in his likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How do you read that and still become a sinning Christian? How do you get that? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, or because of that, because Christ has died for our sins, you do this. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a commandment. It's also a choice. Mark, you have the choice. Brother Mark, you have the choice today to live for God or live for devil. You have two choices. The choice you make will determine the outcome of where you go. Scripture said in the Old Testament, today I lay before you life and good, or death and evil. Also, I thought I wrote it down.
I think it is.
Yeah, I wrote it down. Deuteronomy 30 and 15 is another reference. Find out, Sister Becky, and I'll find this from here. Deuteronomy 30 and 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to prosper it. But if thou turn away, there's two choices here. He's showing you good things. If you follow God's ways, His commandments, and His statutes, you'll do well. You'll have life. But if you turn thy heart away, so thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over in Jordan to possess it. I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. In other words, you had a choice. He gave them two options. One, to follow God's commandments and have no sin and live, or denounce Him, follow sin and die. Sister Becky, did you find that one? Either way, he still had a choice, right? What I'm getting at is sin is a choice,
yes.
And Christians choose to follow Christ, because the definition, way back in the beginning, the definition was someone who exemplifies the teachings of Christ. And sinners don't do that. Back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Well, while we're off the subject, back to Romans 4 and 15, before you get back here. Romans 4 and 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That's the scripture I found a while ago. And then back to Romans 6. If you don't know any other scriptures to prove that Christians don't sin, just remember Romans 6, the entire chapter. Because it is over, it's hammered over and over and over. We've already seen it a few times and I only got through 10 verses, 11 verses. Remember, it says if there is no subject in the sentence, the implied subject is you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. When you yield, you have a choice, right?
Right.
If you go off an on ramp at I-40 and there's a big tractor trailer coming, you have two choices. Yield and live, or don't live, don't yield and die. Same thing. Whenever there comes a temptation, you have two choices. Yield to God and live, or yield to the devil and face death. Spiritual death. And if you keep going, it could be physical death as well. Instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, now listen here, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Here's a question. Shall we sin? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians who are at Rome. He's not talking to the sinner world. He's talking to Christians. Shall we, as Christians, sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? How many times do you hear people say, you know, grace takes care of it all, you know? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. That is an oxymoron. You cannot be a sinner, saved by grace. You can be a sinner who is now saved. You could be a sinner in the past who is now saved by grace, but you're not still a sinner, saved by grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's only two choices there. You can obey sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And there again, it's a choice. It's a willful choice. You have to make a decision, Brother Danny. Today, I'm going to live for God, or I'm going to live for Danny. You have two choices. Sin is not an accident. Sin is a willful choice. But God be thanked that ye were. Now, if you know anything about the English language, were is a past tense word. Thank God, Brother Rusty, I was a servant to sin in the past. No longer. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. Does yours read that way?
Yes.
What did you say?
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Free from sin. Who are you talking to? He's talking to Christians, right?
Yes.
Christians who are on the earth, right? They're not died and went on into heaven because there is no sin there. He's talking to people who still have a choice. You're free from sin, Sister Becky Laywell. Because you choose to be. Because you have power now that you didn't have when you was in sin. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now anybody know what now is? It is a present tense reality. That's not something in the future. If I said I'm going to pay you $100 now, when do you expect it? Right now. If I say you later, then it's in the future. But it's a present tense thing. But now, being made free from sin. How much clearer can you get? You don't need no commentary to tell you what that says. You don't need some preacher to explain it to you. All you have to do is just read it with an open mind, and God will show you it, being now made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 8:14. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Thank God, there is no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's more to it than just taking the name Christian.
Right.
So I'll people say, I'm a Christian, so I'm not condemned. It ain't what it says. Keep reading the whole verse. Who walk not after the flesh. That's a choice. You have a choice every day to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. So if you choose to walk after the Spirit, Brother Danny, that verse applies to you. There's now no condemnation because you're walking after the Spirit. Keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And you know what? He still condemns sin in the flesh. If there's sin in your flesh today, you are under condemnation. You can call yourself a Christian and say, I'm still sinning. You're condemned. You're not a Christian anymore.
Amen.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or fleshly minded, or to be thinking about just your fleshly things all the time, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that word carnal means just to be fleshly. I always think about the flesh, things that my flesh wants to do. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to law, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's not talking about, Danny, about this flesh here. He says those who are in this flesh can't please God. That wouldn't be fair because we all got flesh on. He's talking about those who walk after the fleshly nature of man. Because ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if... You know that? It's a, if. It's continue, it's a condition. You're not in the flesh, but in Spirit, if. There's a condition here. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelt in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Anybody got anything to say before I keep going? I don't want to run through it real fast and you guys got something to say. Or questions? Yeah, I assumed that was going to come tonight.
It's on the fact they ignore 6
and 8. Yeah, I do.
And they want to take that and just kind of run with it. But what this is Paul's writing a letter, and a lot of times you could be writing a letter to someone, or you could be writing a book telling a story, and you interject.
Exactly.
And that's what Paul was doing.
Exactly.
Came to him and revealed his sin to him, he fought a battle.
Oh, yeah.
And you can tell that by verse 25 or 24, he asked, who's going to deliver me from this? You know, I struggle with this. It's been in my life. Now, I want to do this, but I don't know how.
Yeah, exactly.
Who's going to deliver me? And then you
verse 25.
That deliverance comes through Jesus
Christ. Exactly, it is.
So it's not a matter of
this is
the life that Paul lived after he met Jesus.
No, no.
This is where he was before he met Jesus.
Exactly. That's what Jesus found him at.
So.
That's good. I skipped that chapter deliberately because I assumed that I would have that brought up to me and I was ready to battle that with chapter 8, but nobody here believes that. So I really wanted somebody here to disagree with me. Not to argue, but I wanted to bring truth. I want to... It's my desire to expose false doctrine. And I don't know how else to do it except to have Bible studies, to put it on the internet. I try my best to expose the devil where he's working. And I hope that I would have somebody, not to argue with, but somebody to show truth to. I wanted them to come to knowledge of truth tonight. But it didn't. Well, they still made it through the internet. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I found out. Plenty of them. Yeah. First, anybody else got anything to say? I don't want to cut you off. This is not my Bible study. This is everybody's Bible study. Exactly.
And they need to hear it in a manner of, hey, wow, you know, I can live for a continuing.
Exactly. 1 Corinthians 15. This is, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is good news.
Amen.
And this, Brother Rusty, if you don't know this, it's a good, even if you do know it, this is good news.
Yes.
I don't have to sin anymore. Whenever I was in sin, that's what I wanted to stop. If I still had a sin, then there really ain't no good news to it. You know? Another scripture that says about sin not, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Sister Becky, if we don't tell people this good news, he says that they don't know about this good news. And I speak it to your shame because you know it and you ain't telling nobody. That is how he's talking to Christians. I don't want to be that way. I want to be able to expose as much as I can and get people to live in this Christian way. Because you know what? They can believe the devil is in heaven and make it to heaven. They can possibly believe in millennial, rapture, mark of the beast. They can get all these things. But you cannot live in sin and make it to heaven. This is the most important doctrine available or out there, is know that you have to live free from sin and that it's possible. Something like I said, like Sister Tanya said, most people don't even know it's possible because their preacher or their mama or they've heard Grandpa said all his life, I'm just an old sinner. You sin, I sin, we all sin every day. They don't know these things. This is good news. This is something me that excites me. I don't have to go to work tomorrow and just wonder, well, I'm going to sin today. I wonder what's going to be. You know? I know I don't have to. I have a choice tomorrow whether to sin or not. And I'm going to go ahead and make my decision today that I ain't going to by the grace of God. Now, I'm boasting in God's grace. His grace is sufficient. But this is good news. We don't have to live that way. Skip down in the same chapter to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Whenever somebody dies, we've all said, we've all been to funerals where somebody who dies, we know they weren't ready to meet God. Boy, it hurts, don't it? You know that, hey, the worst day on earth is better than their day now. We know it's a sting. We know, oh no, what they face now is going to be terrible. But whenever somebody we lay to rest is saved, there's no sting in it. We may miss them personally, but we know, hey, we get to see them again. Yeah. What they're experiencing now, they wouldn't come back if they wanted to, if they could. There's no sting in a Christian's death. That's what he's saying. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. We don't have to sin, Brother Rusty. That's the whole point of the lesson. We don't have to. We have power not to. If Christ can't keep me from sin, Sister Becky, if I'm going to have to get down every night and say, God, forgive me my many sins, I'm going to go out and sin to the fullest because that's all you'll ever get. There ain't no more fun for a sinner after this life. The best day you have here won't compare to what you see there.
Well, I don't know.
Exactly.
But he can't save us from all. He's coming with blessing, you know?
Exactly. I don't know if I wrote it down. I don't think I did. You know, in the Old Testament, Brother Danny, their way of worship, their way of coming to God was, I'd spend a year, I'd go out here and I'd sin. I'd do my thing. And then once a year, I'd drag a little old goat behind me, or a sheep, or whatever I can afford. I'd have him cut his throat, sacrifice it, and then I'd go back out the next day, and I'd do it all over again. Start saving up my sins, start raising my goat. I'm going to start raising my sacrifice now, because I know that next year I got to do it again. If I have to live in sin, then the blood of Jesus is no more than that little goat. And his blood to me is precious. He said he sacrificed once for sin. And if every night we get down, God forgive my many sins, every day you crucify him afresh. You're making his blood no more special than the blood of a goat. That is doing... I myself think it's getting close to blasphemy whenever you say that the Son of God, the sinless, holy Lamb of God, is no more than a goat. That to me is close to blasphemy. They don't say it that way, but by saying that I sin every day and I'm still a Christian, You're saying that I'm under the Old Testament law, and his blood is nothing but a goat. That's blasphemy. At least in my eyes, it's blasphemy. For sin. They had many sacrifices.
Okay, yeah, for their sin. They did. What would happen if they died in between sacrifices?
I have no idea, you know, Sister Becky. I don't know. I guess you're praying about purgatory. I don't know. I don't know. That's a joke. People on the internet, that's a joke. Don't believe that. That's a joke. You got to know who I am to understand that. That's a good question. No, they didn't have God's Spirit to keep them from sin. Even today, if we tried to live without God's Spirit, or just like the Old Testament Israel, we can't do it. Because, Sister Becky, it is not in you to be able to withstand sin. It's the Spirit within us that gives us the power. It's not that we're so much better than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's just that the Spirit of God now, who one time lived in the tabernacle, lives in this tabernacle. That's what makes us holy, is God's Spirit. I'm not but lifting up man that we're so much better. We have evolved into a sinless state. No, it's God's Spirit in us that makes us sin free.
When they go out and have their sacrifice, they was covered from that point on until the next one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they died in between them.
How do you?
Still covered until the next.
Yeah, they rolled it forward, yeah. Interesting. I'm not sure.
Chris, I have a thought concerning the Old Testament and people living without sin.
There is possibility.
They had the power to live without sin. The reason I say that is because Christ, or God, the Father, wouldn't have given the commandment, don't eat of the tree. No. That was the temptation.
Exactly.
If they didn't have the power not to do that. People had the power. But what happens is, you can read this in Isaiah, people sold themselves
mm-hmm.
into bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christ said that I'm going to buy you back. Christ came to buy us back out of the bondage that we sold ourselves to.
Mm-hmm.
He bought us back with himself.
Mm-hmm.
So there, the Old Testament people could live without sin.
Yeah. Well,
but there was no forgiveness for that sin until Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty good. Yeah, Job was perfect in all his ways of sin. And then Noah, he said Noah was a perfect man.
That goes back to putting God as a tyrant.
Mm-hmm.
If he told him to live a perfect life,
that's
he might
right.
have the power to do
exactly.
it.
Exactly. Exactly. It was a choice. Sin's always been a choice.
Yes.
You choose. 1 Timothy 5, and this goes back to the scripture that we all sin, okay? It's not scripture, but the thought that we all sin. 1 Timothy 5 and 20. Keep in mind now that we all sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That if we all lived in sin, and we went by the scripture, our service would consist of, okay, CJ, I rebuke you for this sin. Tanya, I rebuke you for this sin. It says to rebuke them before all. Why do we do that? Why don't we rebuke them before all? Because we're not supposed to live in sin, right? Now that's maybe a stretch to use, but I see that as a scripture to prove you don't have to live in sin. If everybody is in sin, then the whole service would be took up with rebukes. 1 Peter 4:1, I can prove with this scripture that you don't live in sin. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Okay? For he that suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. Does anybody know what the definition of ceased means? That shouldn't be hard. You stopped. Was you talking about Christ stopping from sin? If Christ had sin to stop from, his sacrifice wasn't any good. We're still sinners anyway. He was talking about us, Sister Becky. We can cease from sin. That scripture, to me, is as plain as the nose on my face. It's plain, I can't see my nose. It's plain as the head in front of my face. 2 Peter 2:9. Talking about temptation a while ago. The Lord knoweth how to to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. There is a way out of temptation. Whenever a choice comes, just think of temptation as a choice. Whenever that choice comes, God knows how to get you out of that. He'll make a way of escape. There's always an out. He wouldn't put you in a place that you couldn't get out because that's not really a choice. If you have to do something, then it's not really a choice. Taxes is not really a choice because you have to do it. Well, I guess you do. You can choose not to, but you will pay the penalty. They'll come get your stuff.
He is the way of escape.
Exactly. He's the way of escape.
And also submit yourself unto God.
He's the way. He's the only way. 1 John 1. I have two more scriptures. I have three more scriptures and we'll let you go. Not that I got you tied up, but we'll. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of God. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare unto you. Now, as I said before, that we've heard of Him, we've seen Him, we know Him, we know Him personally, and this is what Jesus was saying. That's what the whole first three verses were saying. We know how Jesus thinks, and this is what He says. Then this is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we are a Christian, and which Christians have fellowship with God, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Somebody twist that to tell me that we still sin. Show me some way around that scripture, Sister Bethany, that a Christian still sins. I didn't even comment. I just read it straight. I'll read it again. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sister Becky, you said a while ago that somebody says you can save from one, why can't you save them all? He says here He cleanses from all of them. If we say we have no sin, now this is one of the favorite scriptures of the sin in Christian businesses. They say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You take that one verse by itself and it sounds like it was not written in English. You go to the original Greek and see what it says. That word, we have no, if we say we have no sin, it comes from the same Greek word that is not in the same verse. If you read it the way it was supposed to be written, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. I didn't say I have never sinned. I just said I don't have sin now.
Amen.
I told, we were at the hospital with Brother Johnny, we was going to pray for him, and I said that we can, the prayer of the righteous shall save the sick. I said, I know right now, Johnny, there ain't no sin in my life, ain't no sin in your life. I can make that statement because I know that there's possibility of living without sin. If we say we have no sin, or in other words, what should be, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, Sister Wendy brought this one up, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, see there, that's the same Greek word. Why did it was just translated in English, misinterpreted. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not. I didn't say people have never sinned. I say we don't sin now. So that scripture, I use that one to show you that if we have fellowship with Christ, or if we say we have fellowship with Christ, and still sin, you're a liar. You understand me? If those who are not here and who are on the internet listening, I say it in love, but if you're living in sin You do not have fellowship with God. You are not saved. You're not a Christian. You need to get saved.
Amen.
I love you. Stay in love. Seriously. You cannot live in sin and go to heaven. You're not a Christian. It's a mythical creature. It does not exist. 1 John 3 and 5. Let's go back to one verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, or he came. His reason for coming was to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. A little side note, make you a note. Anytime you see the TH added to a word, that's not a funny way of spelling it. That is a Greek, not a parson, but it's a Greek continual word. We don't have it in English. It means to continue in something. For example, whoso abideth, that means whoso abides and keeps on abiding. It's a continual word. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Said without the TH, whoso abides and keeps on abiding does not sin and keep on sinning. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Why did he say that? I believe he saw in the future. God's Spirit saw that there'd be people preaching this stuff about Christians still sin. You sin, I sin, we all sin every day, more or less every day, word, thought, deed, forgive our many sins. All this old foolish doctrine. That's not of God. Do what? Oh, yeah. Okay. Exactly. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, now that teach again, he that does and keeps on doing. Brother Dan, you may have done righteousness today, but if you don't do righteousness tomorrow, you don't continue in that, you're not a saved man. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Bible said, the world says all the time, there's none righteous, no, not one. They pull one scripture up. There's none righteous, no, not one. You ever heard that? It says here that if I do righteousness, I am righteous. And if you go with the presupposition that there's none righteous, no, not one, why do we even pray? Because James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, not an unrighteous man. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Just listen here, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, I thought Christians sin, Mark. What did he say right there? He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. He never was an angel. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Another scripture, these no comments. They don't need anything, but I will. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I said it slowly so there wouldn't be no misunderstanding. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, there's two families in the world. Not the Hatfields and the McCoys, there's two families in the world. You're in one of these two. In this, the children of God are manifest, family number one, family of God. And the children of the devil family. There's two families in the world. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Tell me there's a sin of Christian, Brother CJ, and I'll refer you to this here. It says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. That's all scripture. Now I got one more. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and 26. About 25 to get to. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Jesus has only got one church. One church. The church is his bride, and he's not a polygamist. He has one bride and one church. And it's glorious. And if you're not a glorious church, you're not his church.
Amen.
That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot. Now, my Bible, the one I have now, says spot. It doesn't say spots, it says spot. What did you say, Sister Becky Laywell? Do you have an S behind the spot? No, it says spot. That means if you don't have a spot, that means you're completely spotless, right? In other words, if you don't have no sin, you are sinless, right? Same thing. Not having spot or wrinkle, not wrinkles, or any such thing, but that it should be not, what's it? The church, his bride, his people. Who is the church? The church is not the building that we're sitting in. It is not a denomination. It is not a group of people. The church is anybody who's living free from sin, living in all the knowledge that they have, and looking for more. That's what makes the church of God. And that church is glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. There is no blemishes in God's church. Sin is a blemish. Now tell me, after that kind of lesson, that there's a sinning Christian. And I'll say you didn't listen or something. And I got more scriptures I could use. I didn't exhaust the scriptures. But if we can live in sin, Brother Rusty, then why in the world are we going through all this trouble? Why are we trying to bring people to truth if we're still going to sin anyway? Why not let them stay where they're at if they can't live any better? But I say there's victory. I go back to Obadiah. In Zion, there shall be deliverance.
Amen.
If there is no deliverance, I'm going back to sin today. If there's no deliverance in Zion and Obadiah, there shouldn't be no John 3:16. It's just as true. That's all I've got. Has anybody got any questions or comments? Did you learn things you could take and share with somebody else? That's the whole point. If I didn't make it clear enough for you to share with somebody else, I failed. Because I don't want to just stand up here and talk and make a fool of myself. I want you to be able to take this stuff to somebody else. I liken it, Sister Wendy, to the Amway effect. If I can get three and they get three and they get three, we have a big crowd. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to win the war by myself. But if I can get a few and they get a few, see on top of it branches out. Anybody got anything else? Any comments?